From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns has recently begun a series of studies in the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that will take us from Christ's baptism through His sacrificial death on the cross and His glorious resurrection from the dead. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon from his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Be of Good Cheer. The text is John chapter 16 and verse 33. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My Lord's words are true as to the tribulation. I have my share of it beyond all doubt. The flail is not hung up out of the way, nor can I hope that it will be laid aside so long as I lie upon the threshing floor. How can I look to be at home in the enemy's country, joyful while in exile, or comfortable in a wilderness? This is not my rest. This is the place of the furnace and the forge and the hammer. My experience tallies with my Lord's words. I note how He bids me be of good cheer. Alas, I am far too apt to be downcast. My spirit soon sinks when I am sorely tried. But I must not give way to this feeling. When my Lord bids me cheer up, I must not dare to be cast down. What is the argument which He uses to encourage me? Why, it is His own victory. He says, I have overcome the world. His battle was much more severe than mine. I have not yet resisted unto blood. Why do I despair of overcoming? See, my soul, the enemy has been once overcome. I fight with a beaten foe. O world, Jesus has already vanquished thee, and in me, by His grace, He will overcome thee again. Therefore am I of good cheer, and sing unto my conquering Lord. the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ presented a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land, the apparent powerlessness of our churches, cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in the urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seriously seek it. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, and ask for Edwards on Prayer. The address again is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of his second message in the theme, Christ Tempted but Triumphant. We've seen the relationship between Christ's baptism and his temptation. As soon as Jesus was empowered by the Spirit and his eternal sonship declared by the Heavenly Father, the devil attacked. The same thing happens in the lives of God's people. There is a great parallel here to what took place in the Garden of Eden. In the face of all that beauty and the presence of God, Satan came. But although the first Adam fell and all of humanity with him, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, defeated Satan on the cross. Now Dr. Cairns continues his second message on the theme, Christ Tempted but Triumphant.
The more we are insistent on righteousness, then the more we will lay ourselves open to the hatred and the fury of satanic temptation. The Lord Jesus saw the Spirit coming upon him. When he got that vision of the holy dove coming upon him, immediately the tempter came. Why? to rob him, if he could, of the newly given power of the Holy Ghost. You see, a Christ without the power of the Holy Ghost would be impotent. It was by the Spirit he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It was by the Spirit he was filled and furnished for his life of service. Paul tells us in writing to the Hebrews, it was by the Spirit that he died victoriously on the cross. He tells us in writing to the Romans, it was by the Spirit that God raised him from the dead. So, without the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit, can I say it very reverently, even the Christ of God would have been impotent to serve God in this work of redemption. The reason for that is very simple, that our salvation is a Trinitarian work. We are told in the words of the Lord Jesus himself that he did nothing of himself and that the Holy Spirit did nothing of himself. You never find one divine person isolated, working apart from the others. That is the Trinity that works our salvation. So the Lord Jesus had to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Satan sought to rob him of that. As soon as you have an experience of God's power, whether it be in prayer, and can I say, that's the only place you will get God's power. It was as he was praying that the Lord Jesus went into the waters of baptism. We're told that specifically. He was already in prayer. He was already lifting up his heart to his Father for this very experience. And God answered prayer. And as we pray and obtain power from God, obtain the anointing of the Spirit of God, the endowment of the Holy Ghost, without which we cannot serve. Let's understand that. As soon as we get about that work, and as soon as we obtain anything of the power of the Spirit of God, Satan will come immediately to tempt you, to rob you of that power. Because the devil knows, a lot wiser in this than we are, the devil knows that no matter what your talent, no matter what your natural ability, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing in the service of God. Jesus said to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Before the disciples went out to evangelize and win the world, he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. There could be nothing undertaken without the power of the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus taught them specifically, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now, it may be educated flesh, it may be cultured flesh, it may be very talented flesh, it may be high-sounding flesh, it may be musical flesh, it may be theologically trained flesh, but it doesn't matter, the flesh profiteth nothing. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, it was writing to a people who had been led astray by a false doctrine of the gift of tongues, just like a whole lot of people today. And without getting into the details of how it worked out in Corinth, Paul said, look, you're chattering on and showing how many languages you can speak in, how wonderful you are. You think that these are marks of great spirituality. He says, you can take 10,000 of those words. I'd rather just speak one. One. That is genuinely in the power of the Spirit of God. My, how we need to learn that. Be on our guard against anything that would rob us of it. And let's understand, that's what Satan's about. Satan is in the work of producing impotent Christians. Satan is about the work of robbing people who name the name of Christ of the ministry of the Holy Spirit with power in their lives. Now you can therefore turn that right around and very easily identify the voice and the activity of the serpent. Anything that comes between you and the power of the Spirit of God, anything that robs you of the power of the Holy Ghost, anything that distances you from the experience of the Spirit working in your life and through your life is the temptation of the devil himself. That's what he was doing with the Lord Jesus. Then, of course, when the voice came, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." And as soon as the Father had publicly identified Christ as his Son, Satan cries, "If thou be the Son of God, if you are God's Son." To us that automatically denotes he's casting great doubt on it. Actually, the word "if," as it's set up in the Greek New Testament, has different ways of being set forth, and some don't necessarily denote doubt. In fact, many cases it may be translated "since." It's taking for granted, if in the sense of since. That's the form that's used here, actually. I think what you can see, and you get exactly the same words when Jesus was on the cross in Matthew 27:40. Exactly the same words hurled at him when he was on the cross. "If you're the Son of God." They're not admitting that he's the Son of God. Satan was not admitting the sonship of Christ here. He was sneering at the testimony. You can hear the sneer and the hiss of the serpent. God has just said, "This is my beloved Son." And Satan comes sneering at Christ, "Since you're the Son of God," or "If you're the Son of God, do this or do this." Again, you will notice what Satan's modus operandi always is. It is one to doubt Christ. He did hear what he did in the Garden of Eden as soon as God spoke to Adam and Eve. What did Satan come and do? He came and he undermined what God had said. He denied what God had said. He sneered at what God had said. Here again, he's doing it with the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as God has spoken, Satan comes to undermine it, to doubt it, to cast some shadow upon it, to sneer at it, and to overthrow it, as he had done in the Garden of Eden. It's always the work of the devil to put an "if" over the person of Jesus Christ. We have some right agents of the devil in the church today, in the so-called church. We have bred our race, and I'm going to use the language of Scripture, and if you don't like it, then fight with the Holy Ghost and not me. But we have bred a race of twice damned apostates. That's what Jude calls them. They're damned twice over because they're apostates. I could name some of them for you. And they put a question over the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. They sneer at the idea of the literal truth of God manifested in the flesh. They mock the whole notion that the Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the eternal Trinity. And like their father the devil, they come and they say, "If." Some of them even go further and they openly deny and say, "He is not the Son of God." That's why the Bible says they're damned. It's not that they're going to be damned. They are already under the irrevocable condemnation of God. He will never withdraw his sentence on an apostate. who has so blasphemed as to be the very voice of Satan against the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you put all this together, there's a solemn truth that you and I have to just live with and understand. The more immense the blessing, the more intense will be the temptation. The more intense will be the battle. The Lord Jesus had an immense blessing there when heaven opened. Who can describe the immensity of the blessing of that day? And immediately, an equally intense attack of the devil. I have to be honest with you that that's something that is very difficult for us to come to terms with. And after all these years, it still baffles me and it still takes me by surprise. You're carried along in some great blessing with the Lord, either privately in your own time with the Lord or in public worship. You're lifted up to heaven and you feel, well, now I'm in a new place with God. How often we pray in our prayer meetings and in our private times of prayer that we'll never be the same again, that we'll be totally revolutionized, set on fire for God, that we'll live in a new plane. You've heard the old hymn about higher ground. Lord, plant my feet in higher ground. A higher plane than I have found. Plant my feet on higher ground. Well, that's a good desire to have. And when you get there, you think, now I have arrived. This is something better than I've ever known before. I've got to a place in prayer I've never been before. I've got to a place in the study of the Word that I've never been before. I've got to a place in the experience of the power of the Holy Ghost that I've never been before. You think, well, this is it. From here on, it's just going further and further into the blue ether until finally I'm absorbed up into heaven. And then you realize the devil hasn't died at all, hasn't even gone on strike. And he comes back with renewed fury and greater intensity, greater opposition, greater discouragement, greater persecution. There are more things going against you than ever. There's the law there. The more immense the blessing, the more intense the battle. And when we're praying for great blessing, we are praying for great battles. But thank God in that battle, the Lord has a very good purpose. When you see how he led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, you'll see that he did so with a very benevolent purpose. First and foremost, he was fulfilling the promise of Genesis 3:15 that he would send forth the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. You see, in all this, and I haven't really taken time to point out too many of the details, you'll have picked up one or two as I've gone along, there is a striking similarity between this and the first temptation of our first parents. While the temptation was first to Eve, and Adam himself was not tempted directly by the devil, yet he was tempted through Eve, and he fell through Eve. But when you look at what happened in the Garden of Eden, and look at what happened in this wilderness, you'll find that there are tremendous points of similarity. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is stepping forth as the second man, the last Adam. Throughout all that's happening here, he's standing forth in this capacity. The Lord was letting him be tested because he was showing, here is the conqueror. The first Adam fell, the last Adam conquers. The first Adam became the victim of Satan. The last Adam is the victor over Satan. That's why the Lord here was allowing his son to be tempted.
Let Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.